God has taken Max and Sherry Griner on an incredible spiritual journey, resulting in literally hundreds of authentic, documented miracles. The Griners' continuing spiritual pilgrimage, which began in September of 1976, has been the subject of newspaper, magazine, book, radio, television, and internet coverage around the world. In 1989, the artist began receiving invitations to share his remarkable testimonies at meetings, churches, universities, and seminaries across America. Often, when Max would share his usual stories, the Holy Spirit would work more miracles as he testified about Jesus and prayed publicly. These classic messages describe timeless spiritual truths, which Max illustrates with actual contemporary miracles. In many cases, these miracles have been documented and witnessed by hundreds of people who were present at the time. If you have ever wondered if God still supernaturally intervenes in today's world, or you need your own miracle, or you desire a richer walk with God, the Griner's testimony will bless you. Max's powerful testimony and his internationally collected Christian artwork are well known. For more information on his art or other inspiring messages from the Kerrville, Texas artist, please visit his website at www.maxgrinerart.com. That's www.maxgrinerart.com. We believe God will touch you as you hear this testimony. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that the following true testimony will be used by God to bless you more than you can imagine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The following message was given at First Baptist Church, February the 17th, 1997, in Kerrville, Texas.
Good morning. I can point this up. Can everybody hear me all right? First, let me thank you for inviting me here.
Let me just share with you what I think God wanted me to talk about today. He wanted me, I think, to share my testimony, but I think he wanted me to share it in a little different way than I've done before, in the format of how God has used prayer in my life to make changes in my life and significant moves in my life that have occurred because of prayer. And what I'd like to just do is kind of share with you how little prayers at one point in my life turned into much bigger things than I ever dreamed of. But let me first ask some questions about prayer that probably all of us have had. You know, does prayer really work? Can prayer actually change our natural world? What kind of prayers does God want from his people? Does he want some formal prayers, informal prayers, long prayers, short prayers? Does he want just one prayer of great faith? So is it okay to say lots of repeated prayers with not quite as much faith? Important that we only pray for the big things in our life, and we really shouldn't bother God with the little things. Should we ask for impossible supernatural results? Or should we just ask for natural means of solving problems? Like, can we ask for supernatural healing rather than just asking for God to help the doctor? And is it all right to ask God for those supernatural miracles? Should we pray? How should we pray? We pray in our language. Do we also pray in what they call tongues in the Bible? What is the prayer of faith? How do we pray a prayer of faith? Why is it that some prayers seem to get answered and others don't get answered? Why are some people's prayers answered, it seems like, more frequently maybe than ours? Why do some Christians have a weak prayer life? Is there a correlation between giving God the credit or the glory for something that he's done after you prayed and God answering future prayers? Can we expect God to speak back to us while we're praying? Can we pray, and is it all right to pray for God to release those supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? do you always have to say at the end of the prayer, in Jesus' name? Does that make it work? Well, let me answer some of these questions, if I could, really from my limited perspective. I'm not a theologian or a pastor. I'm just an artist, but I have been a believer for a while. Actually, for about 38 years now. I was raised Southern Baptist, at least third generation, maybe fourth generation, my parents tell me. And since I received Christ at age 7 in a Baptist church down in Beaumont, Texas, when this was 1958, it was a little simple prayer I said as a 7-year-old. It wasn't real complicated, but somebody communicated it to during Bible school, the gospel to me, in a simple enough way that I said I wanted that. At that point in time, I did receive Christ as my Savior, and I can remember even promising God back then that I'd try at least once a day to pray to Him. And that was my 7-year-old promise. And what I didn't realize is, boy, I was going to be praying a whole lot more as I got older. I didn't realize how much you really needed prayer. But in the mid-70s, the next major significant prayer that I had in my life was I started thinking about the wife and marriage. And so I started praying about God finding the right lady for me. I was later to find out that my wife, Sherry, she was praying the same prayer, that God would find the right guy for her. And so that worked out just fine. And so that was probably the second most significant prayer in my life. I know that at that point in my life, I was very avidly involved in archery and backpacking and bow hunting and canoeing. And I wanted a wife that might enjoy that kind of thing with me and look like a woman. And so I had to pray. I asked God specifically for that, Lord. I sure would appreciate it if you'd like to go camping and canoeing and bow hunting, but would you please make her look like a woman? And He did. And I thank Him for that prayer. But after, in 1975, we got married, and we've been married ever since, thanks to the Lord. The next really significant prayer that was a life-changing prayer for me occurred in 1977 in the mountains of Idaho. And I probably shouldn't take the time to go into the whole story here, but basically I was on a bow hunt for black bear with a bunch of friends from Texas A&M. I'd already graduated from A&M. And to make a long story short, a Methodist friend of mine named Jim Beard, out of College Station, Texas, who was on the hunt and was a Christian, he told me one evening that God was still working miracles and still speaking to people. Now, that was news to me. And he told me about a miracle and how God had spoken to him and a miracle that was worked in his life. And the Holy Spirit witnessed to me that the man was telling the truth. Even though it was outside of my own experience and understanding, I knew this man, Jim Beard, was speaking the truth, even though I really couldn't put a handle on what he was talking about. But after he witnessed this to me, I leaned back on my sleeping bag and I said, Lord, if you'd ever like to talk to me, I'd like to listen. And when I said that, this thought came into my mind instantly. I instantly knew it was God. It was somewhat of a revelation or a prophecy, even though I'm not sure if Baptists can have prophecies, but it was something like that. It was it told me what the next 24 hours was going to happen. God spoke into my mind and he explained in an instant the knowledge was there. Five different things that were going to happen in the next 24 hours. Well, I instantly recognized that it was God, and I went to my friend Jim Beard, and I said, I think God just spoke to me, and he smiled, and he wasn't sure that God spoke to Baptist. He knew he spoke to the Methodist, but he wasn't sure he spoke to Baptist, but he said, we'll see. And well, as it turns out, that next morning, I couldn't hardly sleep during the night. The next morning at breakfast with like 9 different people there, the hunters and the guides, I had to interrupt the conversation and say, folks, I have to tell you what happened last night. I believe God spoke to me, and he said, these things are going to happen today. And everybody got real quiet, because I normally kid, and so pretty soon they all started laughing and thought I was kidding. And I said, no, really, folks, God said last night that these things are going to happen today. Without again going into all the detail, basically they said, I'm sorry, this is impossible. You can't do that. We're not doing these things today. Well, to make a long story short, about 5 hours later, the 5-point prophecy God had given me had all come to pass in front of everybody there. They all witnessed it, and there happened to be a film crew there filming for the guide that just happened to catch it all on film. And it was a major change in my life and in the lives of the people there. And I was able to, years later, I had an atheist friend of mine that's a bow hunter friend that works out at Southwest Research in San Antonio, calculate on a computer the probability of these 5 different events occurring. And his computer, we did the mathematical problem 2 different ways, but I believe that one calculation was like 2 billion to 1 that these events could occur. And when he ran the computer problem through another way, it came out like 330 billion to 1 that these 5 different events could occur. And not only did they occur, but I told him in advance they were going to occur and that God said it was going to happen today. And so that really changed the way I looked at God, the way I talked to God, the way I tried to listen for God. And so it did change my life, but it really didn't change my behavior too much. I was a little more eager to witness to somebody, but I guess I didn't really change too much what I was doing, which was pursuing my deal. And whatever was my goal, I said, God, come help me with this. But I did learn for the first time that God can speak back, and God still works miracles, and God still intervenes in people's lives. Well, the next significant prayer occurred shortly after that in 1978, and I was trying to decide whether I should go to graduate school in architecture or whether I should become an artist. And at that point in time, I'd never really given up on my dream to be an artist, but as I grew up, everybody said artists starve. So that's why I went to architecture school and found out architects should starve too. And so, and I was now at a career road where I had to decide, do I get this master's degree or do I really become an artist like I always wanted to do and like God self-gifted me to be an artist? Well, I put a fleece out is what it amounts to, kind of like Gideon. And I put a fleece out and God answered that fleece and said, you're supposed to be an artist. So we moved back from California, my wife and I, where we were, and we started the art business in Texas. We moved to East Texas, Woodville, this painting, I guess what on this side over here is kind of that area where we first moved back to Texas. And we really had saved up money to make this transition. We knew that it was going to be difficult being an artist. Most of my family was wondering, what are they going to do? How are they going to live? I mean, they kept saying, what is going to be your real job, though? And I'd say, I'm going to be paintings and sculptures. And they'd say, but yeah, but what's your real job? So anyway, Sharon and I had saved up some money. We moved back. We got down to about $40. And we were just about out of money. And I remember God had given me the idea to do a newsletter, and we were telling people what we were trying to do, what we wanted to do, and kind of shared our vision of what we thought God had called us to do. And we obligated ourselves to pay $1,500, or to pay $1,500 for this whole newsletter that we printed, with $40 in the bank. It's a little step of faith deal there. But what we did is we did this newsletter, and we prayed over this pile of newsletters. I remember we addressed everyone by hand. There was probably 500 or so that we did, and we licked every stamp. And then Sherry and I put that pile of newsletters in right there in the living room, and we just laid hands on them, and we just prayed and said, God, this is your business, and we're yours, and if you want this thing to work, you're going to have to make it work because we're out of money. And here we are. And so God took care of those newsletters, and within, I guess it was 48 hours, he'd sold over $20,000 worth of my artwork, and the business was launched. The next significant prayer came when we started hitting problems in our life, and up until then, we really hadn't had any problems. I'd been blessed with godly parents, you know, raised in the church, good teachers, good wife, and I just hadn't hit any problems. I mean, I was blessed. Is what it amounts to, and I never really run into things that I couldn't fix. But I guess it was in the mid '80s, after we moved here to Kerrville, which was one of our dreams, to be here in Kerrville, and we prayed about getting here, and God made it possible to move here and buy some land. Everything was great, but in about 83, we discovered Sherry, my wife, had a life-threatening illness that wasn't easily cured. And then the next thing that happened at almost the same time was that the Texas economy started falling apart. Most of you may remember in the mid-80s, and suddenly all my art collectors started going bankrupt. Ultimately, I think it was over 95% of my art collectors, most of whom were millionaires, went bankrupt. And at that point in time, we had been given 100% money-back guarantee with my work, because nobody had ever wanted to give it back. And they were doubling and tripling their money when they'd resell it. Well, we had tried to give the money back, and all of a sudden people needed money because they were out of money, and we tried to refund money, and we had obligations to the foundry, and that just completely destroyed our finances. And between the stress of Sherry's illness and the business, it put a lot of stress on our marriage, and suddenly that was falling apart. And it's the lowest point I could remember saying to God, really through the tears on my knees one night, I said, "I give up, Lord. I can't fix anything. With all the gifts you've given me and the ability and the talents that you've given me, I can't fix the economy. I can't fix Sherry's illness. And I can't even fix the marriage." And I said, "You know, if you're going to save this family, you're going to have to move fast." I could remember telling God, "You're going to have to move fast." You know, like you needed to hear that from me, I guess. But I mean, at that point, it looked so close that I just felt like it was only going to be through the act of God that our family would be saved. And so those were our first prayers of desperation. And it was really a prayer of giving up. And just at that point, I just yielded to the Lord 100%. And I said, "Lord, you do whatever you need to do with me. Sculpt me however you want to sculpt me. But please help our family." And God chose a slow healing process. I had wanted a miracle like I'd seen on the mountain up in Idaho, but God chose not to go that way. He didn't use the supernatural miracle to heal Sherry. He didn't use a supernatural miracle to heal the economy or even our marriage. It took a slower route. It took years, actually. And what happened is during that process, God was changing my priorities as I walked through this valley. And as a result, it's kind of like he just kind of chipped away on me all the parts that didn't look like Jesus. And it was kind of a painful process at times, because there was a lot of pride that God had to work with, and still is, I'm sure. But there were just things and changes he wanted made in my life. And, of course, I was thinking all the changes need to be made in my wife's life. But that's not always the case with us. Usually it starts with us. During this time, when we were having these really bad problems and they weren't going away, we didn't get any big miracles, but we did get lots of small signs of small little miracles that God showed us that he was still in control and he hadn't forgotten us, and that there were little things, and I could, you know, go into some of the stories of that and on our testimony and tape, but there were things that let Sherry and I know, he's still here, I haven't left you, keep walking. Keep believing, keep praying. And he finally made those changes, and it was at that point that God began to change my artwork. And it was at that point when I was humbled that I listened, and that's when he spoke the divine servant idea. And it really was when I was driving down the road here in Kerrville, and God spoke in my mind, that still small voice, and said, "I want you to do a sculpture of Jesus washing Peter's feet." Before I could even answer and think about it, I remember answering back, "But God, what about all these things I'm doing?" I immediately started making excuses. And anyhow, I went through a season of disobedience because I couldn't see how doing a little sculpture, which happens to be this one over here, the small one that Jesus washed Peter's feet with the wooden base in the Bible, I couldn't see how doing that sculpture would solve the marital problems, the physical financial problems, or the physical medical problems, and then the financial problems. I didn't see how that could do it, so I tried to tell God, "I've got all these things I'm doing. God, could you get with the problems over here?" And so I went through a season of disobedience about a year and a half that I didn't obey God. And God's Spirit would keep coming back and telling me to do this. And finally called my Methodist friend, Jim Beard, and he starts calling up. Now he's saying, now God's telling me, he won't let me sleep. You're supposed to stop what you're doing and do what he said and do this sculpture, Jesus washing Peter's feet. So I wasn't very obedient, but I finally got with the program because things got so bad. I said, okay, God, I don't know why you want me to do this, but I will do it. And so I sculpted the sculpture, and immediately, when we sent out, by that time we had so little money, we couldn't print a newsletter. We typed out on a typewriter about 200 letters, and we put little photographs that we got of the wax. We didn't even have money to cast the sculpture. And I sent out photographs with this letter explaining what God had called me to do to the people that were left that hadn't gone bankrupt. And within about, I believe it was 48 hours again, God had sold over $20,000 worth of my art. And it instantly, he healed our financial crisis. I mean, I look back now, I mean, he was trying to throw me a life preserver for a year and a half, and I wouldn't take it. I'd say, no, I need money, Lord. And so he immediately helped there, and then he began to work on the other problems. And it was at that point in time that God was making changes in me and Sherry. We decided to read the whole Bible, and that was an encouragement of my Methodist friend. Even though I was raised in the Baptist church and we read scriptures and Sunday school and all that stuff, I never, ever read the whole Bible. And I don't remember anybody even telling me to read the whole Bible. Now, maybe they did, but I don't remember it. But I decided to take God serious in this stuff, and so I read the New Testament, and then I went back and read the Old Testament, and then I read the New Testament again, and I prayed as I went through and tried to understand this God that was now moving so powerfully in our lives. So I got to know him better, and then our prayers changed again, and suddenly we found ourselves praying for other people. Before, they'd really pretty well been selfish kind of prayers in a sense for me and my family and my needs, and suddenly we were praying for other people that had needs. And that was a change, and I wouldn't have done that. I didn't do that before. And it was at that time, right around about 1988, that my dad was diagnosed with an incurable lung disease. The doctors gave him less than 2 years to live. Well, I'd seen God work some miracles, so I started reaching for the garment of Jesus. And I started pressing in and saying, Lord, you do this, your word says you still work miracles and you still heal people. I got a dad and the doctors say they can't help him. I need you to heal him. And so I started praying for God to heal my dad. And it was at that point in July of 1989 that Sherry and I were in, it was Atlanta, Georgia, and I was at the Christian Booksellers Association show and had my art on display there. And through a strange series of circumstances, that was the Holy Spirit, God led Sherry and I to a Presbyterian man, a man with a Presbyterian background, to pray. And we prayed a prayer, which I've never prayed before in my whole Baptist life, but a prayer that God would release the gifts of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And we had not ever done that before, and I didn't know that you could do that. But this Presbyterian had cancer, and God had healed him when he had prayed this prayer of releasing these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he let me know that these were part of my inheritance as a Christian. And I didn't know that. I knew about the fruit of the Spirit, but nobody ever told me about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if I could just take a second to read this scripture that basically we read, it's in your Bible too, and it's 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, and it says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God can say Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing between spirits, and to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the works of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So I've read that scripture many times just in, you know, reading the Bible, but I didn't really realize that what was in that scripture right there could still be applied. And I had a dad that was dying, and sometimes God lets circumstances in our life bring us to pretty tough decisions. And so this man named Bill Banks, so would you and Sherry like to pray for these gifts to be released? Because if you're going to pray for your dad to be supernaturally healed, I'd sure recommend that you ask God to give you whatever he wants to give you, you know, to make you the servant that he wants you to be. And I knew it was all right to ask my father for whatever he wanted to give me, but to be honest with you, I was a little suspicious, and because right as, you know, I knew God brought me this moment, but I said, Lord, you know, I think this is you, I know this is you, I know it's right to ask, but right as we were about to pray, I told the man we'd pray, and Sherry said, we'll pray. This thought came in my mind, and I said, this doesn't mean we're going to have to speak in tongues, does it? And the guy looked up and smiled with a very humble smile, and he said, well, after this, you may get to. And I said, well, us Baptists get real nervous with tongues. Would you cut the tongues, please? And he said, if you're going to ask God to release these gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can't limit him. He can allow him to give you whatever he wants to give you, and if that's tongues, then so be it. But if you don't want to receive whatever he wants to give you, and you're going to limit him, then he said, I recommend you not pray this prayer right now because your heart's not right. And I said, okay, we'll pray this prayer. But I just want you and God to know, us Baptists get real nervous with tongues. And he said, that's okay, God understands. He already knows that. And so anyway, so Sherry and I prayed this prayer. And it was a simple little prayer. It was a prayer simply of asking for God to release the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our life, and a prayer of yielding 100% our will to the Lord. And actually, I had already done the yielding part when everything got so bad. I'd already said, God, I give up. You do what you need to do in me. I want your will, not mine. So that's really all the prayer was. And the man prayed for us, and we prayed a little prayer. We didn't feel anything. We didn't fall over. We didn't burst out in tongues. But something changed in our spirit. And since that has happened, a ministry has started, and I can't explain it. But what has happened is, as we have been led to pray for people, God has started working miracles. And the gifts that are listed here in 1 Corinthians 12, of those 9 gifts, 8 of the gifts have manifested in my life. And most of them have manifested in my wife's life. And some of them have manifested in my 12-year-old daughter's life. And it's quite incredible, and we can't explain it, but it's in the book. And the stuff has been so unusual and been so frequent that we've even been invited to share testimony with some pretty well-known Christians in the body of Christ. And we were invited by Christianity Today magazine to share my testimony with Dr. Billy Graham through tape. We shared with Louise Palau, recently with Dr. Ryan Floyd. Henry Blackaby, some names and people that you may know, that God's given us the privilege to share what he's been doing in our life, because it is kind of unusual for our experience, but it's God. And I would just, you know, like to share a couple of specific examples, because we have seen all kinds of things. And it's real easy to say, oh, God did this or God did that, and not give you some of the details, but I need to maybe give you a little details on a few or three examples here so you'll know that it's real and that it's not imagined. And we have learned that God works big miracles, but he also works small miracles. Right here in this town, we've prayed for somebody with crossed eyes, and God straightened their eyes right in front of us. We've prayed for somebody here with the Holiday Inn, YO, with a lady with cancer, and the cancer disappeared when she went to MD Anderson the next day. You know, it just I mean, right here in this town, there's a man walks around the mall. You'll see him, named Bill Van Cleve. If you see him, ask him about the miracle God worked for him at the Episcopal Church when we spoke out in the Corpus Christi a couple of years ago. He had a withered hand, and we prayed in Jesus' name, and he was healed on the spot. And he'd love to tell you the story if you stopped him in the mall, because he tells everybody what Jesus did for him. And so it's those kind of things that are happening. But I want to share with you, a couple of them that are rather interesting. One of the most dramatic happened out at San Antonio at the convention center at the Luis Palau Crusade, where I had been invited by the Palau team to display my big bronze. And I was standing out there. It was 1991 in September. I was standing next to the sculpture. Thousands of people coming to the crusade. A stranger walked up, a lady on crutches, and the Holy Spirit, in that still small voice, he says, pray for this lady to be healed. And I heard that little voice, and I said, okay, Lord. And so I went over to this lady, and I said, ma'am, would you mind if I prayed to you and asked God to bless you and heal you? And she looked at me, and she was a Seventh-day Adventist, I learned later, and a little strange, but he said, no, that'd be all right, you know, and I said, okay, so I just put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, would you please heal this lady, and just that short, nothing big, no fancy deal, no jumping up and down, just to say, God, would you please heal, and she looked up, and she said, wow, and I said, do you feel something? She said, yeah, the pain's leaving my body, and I said, oh, really, are you in pain? She said, I'm in terrible pain. I got run over by a van at North Star Mall in San Antonio 8 years ago and broke, I forgot, like 16 bones in her body, and I'm in pain every day of my life. And the pain's much less now. And I said, well, let's pray again. Jesus prayed twice for the blind guy. And so we prayed a second time. I said, God, thank you for taking away that pain. And would you get the rest of it and please heal in Jesus' name? And she looks up and she goes, wow, this is really amazing. The pain's almost gone. And I said, well, that's wonderful. Let's pray again. I mean, if this thing's working, keep doing it, right? And so anyway, we put my hand on again. I prayed a third time. She goes, this is just wonderful. Said, thank you for praying for me. And I said, you know, the pain's almost completely, totally gone. I just feel a tiny bit. And I said, well, great. Give God the glory. It was him that did it, not me. And you let me know now if all that pain goes away. And she thanked me, and she walked away on the crutches, and the kind of crutches that you have are the kind that you put under your arms, the aluminum kind of permanent-type crutches. And I've got a picture of it, as a matter of fact, over in that book on the end of the table. But what happened next was she went off to the towards the arena, and where the buffalo was speaking. She made it about, as far away as the back wall of the auditorium here. And suddenly, I'm standing next to the sculpture, and suddenly I hear this woman's voice screaming in the room, and she's going, sir, 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 in a room full of like 200 people. And I looked up, and as my eyes made contact with hers, I saw her, and she was standing there with both arms outstretched like this, and she makes eye contact with me, and she said, sir, all the pain is gone. God has just healed me. And she begins to walk to me without her crutches in front of everybody. And she gets up to me, and I'm standing like everybody else. I mean, there was a standing San Antonio policeman standing 6 feet away that saw the whole deal. You ought to see his eyes. And I mean, she walked up to me, and she got to me, and I said, what happened? And she said, I don't know. But I got over here, and I heard God say, Anita, get rid of those crutches. And so I handed the crutches to my son, and this is what she told me. This is her testimony. She said, as they left my fingers, all the pain left. Suddenly, the bones started moving in my shoulder, and my whole body started moving. And she said, my shorter leg grew out. She said, look at my kneecaps. They're the same length now. A few moments ago, they were different lengths. She says, God just healed me. And again, I'm stunned, and I blow me away. Everybody's staring at us, you know. And but I had enough sense to say, I think we need to pray again and thank God for this miracle. And so while everybody stares, we just bowed our heads again and said, God, thank you for this great miracle that you've worked in front of everybody. And we don't understand all of this, but we give you the glory, and we thank you. And I did have the sent, she copied down her name and her address, and I got that information, and she thanked me. She really wasn't sure what to do with this either. But so she goes on off into the auditorium to hear Dr. Palau speak, and I'm standing there talking to other people, and a few minutes later, she comes back out, and she's just beaming, and she's just comes trotting up to me, and I said, "Where have you been?" She says, "Well, I've been making laps around the arena." And that's what she was doing. She was running around the arena, you know. And so I eventually that evening, Dr. Palau did speak, and I had a chance. God gave me the privilege to share what had happened with him. And he later, in the next night, asked me for to come up and meet with him personally, and I shared with him. And he said this to me. He asked me this question. He said, "Have these things happened to you before?" And I said, "Yes, sir, they have." And he said, "Are you giving God the glory for these miracles?" And I said, "Well, we're fine." And he said, "Are the people that are getting healed and getting the miracles giving God the glory?" And I said, "Yes, sir, they are." And he says, "And you keep praying and don't let anybody stop you." And that was the advice from Dr. Reese Palau. And I've always appreciated that and remember that. And so that kind of miracle is pretty amazing. Anita Doerr went into her doctors that couldn't explain the changes in the body. So they had no explanation. They also could no longer find chronical depression left. And then I believe there was a heart murmur also that disappeared. So when God healed her, he did the whole deal. And so, that was a rather big miracle. And it was documented, and it was photographed, and it was witnessed, and it was life-changing for me and lots of people. And ironically, which y'all appreciate in this church, is 3 days later, I think it was 3 days later, I was supposed to speak to the faculty and student body at Dallas Baptist University. And I had this speech all worked out and everything, and I got up there and I said, "I'm sorry, I had my speech all worked out, but 3 days ago, God did this miracle that I need to tell you about in San Antonio, Texas." And I've been wanting to talk at this college and share testimonies. For a year and a half, I've been on their waiting list, on their list to come up to speak. But God's God, and he has his exact moment. And he used that to take a lot of people at Dallas Baptist University, and faculty and student body. So, we learned that God does work those big miracles.
March the 20th, 1997. The following talk was given at a men's Bible study luncheon in Kerrville, Texas. When Craig first asked me to share, I felt, even when you first asked, that I was supposed to accept your invitation. And we're now speaking all over the place and have a pretty busy schedule here and there. I was in California here a couple 3 weeks ago, in Florida last week, a week and a half ago, and I'm headed off to another place here pretty soon. But God kind of ordained this time, I think. After you talked to me, Craig, I said, "Well, God, what am I supposed to speak on?" Just a little simple prayer, and what thought came to my mind immediately, which I believe was him, with that still small voice, was it's real simple. He said, "Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I thought a minute. I said, "You mean I'm not supposed to prepare a talk like I usually do at most places and have it all in outline?" But I felt like that was it, and I prayed a couple more times, and I got 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So today I got up this morning, and I've been at peace all week long, so I haven't prepared any notes. So you hope y'all didn't pay for this, because I'm you may get what you paid for. This morning I woke up, saying my prayer like I usually do, "God help me," all day long. And I remember standing next to the sink, and I said, "I'm speaking today. Now, Lord, did I hear you right? Are you sure that I'm not supposed to have something more prepared? I really need a confirmation that you want me to speak on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or I need you to tell me real quick that you don't, and tell me what you do want me to do." Okay, so I said that little prayer, and I was at peace again about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But I'd asked for a confirmation. So I went to start running my errands this morning, and I stopped off at my bookkeeper's here next door, Kerr Business Services, and happened to be in Nancy Scroggins' office talking about taxes and stuff. And I happened to mention that I was going to be speaking here today at lunch. And I said, "Nancy, I'm speaking here over next door with some men would you pray for me between 12 and 1? And here's what came out of her mouth. She said, bring your Bible and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, and I looked at her and I said, Nancy, God just spoke through you. She says, what? You know, and I told her what I had done that morning. I basically put a fleece out and I said, Lord, if this is where you want me to be, would you confirm it to me? And then she sat right there and did, and I don't know how she could have said it any clearer or any plainer. I mean, she didn't say talk about miracles, she didn't say tell your story, she didn't say talk about this, that, or the other. She just said bring your Bible and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I think we're on target, at least this far. And so what I would like to do is read that part of the Bible. And what I really felt like God wanted to do was basically after reading this, open it up to your questions. Because what's kind of happened is this particular set of scripture has really come to life in our family in I guess it was 1989 in July when we prayed that what's in this chapter manifest in our life to make us better servants and more useful vessels to the Lord. And since that time, this scripture has really come to life. And so let me go ahead and just read it real quickly, and then we'll see where God's going to take it from there. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's the chapter that's on spiritual gifts, the pneumaticos, I think is what the Greek calls it. And these are the gifts that are supernatural. There are several lists of gifts in the Bible, but they're not all the supernatural gifts. They're helps and they're hospitality and they're teaching and some other things. But Paul specifically lists out the supernatural miracle working gifts here in a pretty clean fashion in chapter 12. And here's what he says. He says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Right there, by the way, is the reason he's given the gifts. It's given for the common good. Okay, to one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. I might read the next sentence, which even though goes into the next section, but it has an application to what we just read. It says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. So what that's really saying is these gifts he's provided to the body of Christ make up the body of Christ. And he intended for these gifts to be used and to be a part of our inheritance as believers. And, you know, when Jesus came, he explained salvation, and when you're born again, you receive all that there is, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and you take on the nature of Christ. The fruit is what it talks about in the scripture in Galatians, the fruit. But, and he gave that, and that's one of the things that's supposed to happen. But he also gave us the ministry of Jesus as well as his own Spirit and his nature. The fruit really is the nature of Jesus, which you become a new creation. And people, if they're really saved, you'll see transformations in their life. And if you don't see it, you got a really good reason to question their salvation. No matter what prayer they said, if you don't see the fruit beginning to manifest in their life, you better help them, you know, understand that they may not be saved, and there's no use fooling them or others. But also, God meant for us to have His gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is gets into the ministry of Jesus. So we not only were given the nature, but also the opportunity to have the ministry. And the ministry gifts, the power, the miracles, the signs and wonders, all those happen and are kind of delineated through these nine different gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so in this life and in our history as in Christianity, different denominations have picked and chosen the different parts of the Bible that they wanted to key on. And the Catholics picked their part, and the Baptists picked their part, and you know, Pentecostals picked their part, and we all kind of pick and choose, and we kind of ignore the rest of the Scripture. But the truth of the matter is, God never intended it that way, and the Bible's clear when you study it. And so this particular chapter is one that we never studied in the Baptist church that I remember. And I remember Sherry and I did in 1999. We prayed a prayer, and we basically asked God to release those supernatural gifts into our life. And since that time, July of 1989, I believe I'm correct when I say that 8 out of the 9 supernatural gifts that are listed there have manifested in our life. And we have seen that with our eyes, and we have experienced it. And at different times over the years, they have manifested. So we have some experience to at least speak to having been eyewitnesses to these particular gifts manifesting. And what I felt like the Lord wanted me to do was to read that and open it up to questions. If any of you ever had any questions about these gifts or what they're like or how they come about or even, you know, any problems with any of this, I think God wants me to really be here to answer some questions that might be on some hearts about this. So does anybody have any questions about those gifts?
Which are the two that have not manifested?
Well, actually, yeah, that's a good question. There's 9 gifts listed here, and I believe 8 of the 9 we have seen. Now, the one gift that has not manifested in my life or my wife's life yet is the interpretation of tongues. So far, God has not manifested that. And again, He's the one that chooses which gifts manifest in your life. And it's really our responsibility to be willing that we allow Him to manifest any gift He desires. But He's the one that chooses. We seek Him, and in seeking Him, He has the gifts because the Holy Spirit has the gifts, and the Holy Spirit's in us. Maybe that gift will manifest. Maybe it never will. You know, I mean, I don't know if some people say, well, God gives each person at least one gift, and that's certainly true. But we've found God gives each person a whole lot of gifts to manifest at different times if they're willing, because He uses them in combination to do His will. And so what we've found is I don't claim any of the gifts. They're God's. They're the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All I claim to be is an empty pipe. And this pipe He can use anytime He wants. And He can pour through this pipe whatever He wants. And so those different gifts have happened. But so far, when there's a message of tongues that's been given in a fellowship, and this particular gift, it relates to when God gives a prophetic word through a believer, as Paul says, in order, not more than two, and speaks a word, and somebody, the whole body then prays and ask God for a revelation of what does that mean, what did you just say, and then somebody then, God gives that to one or more people at the same time, and that is spoken. And so even though the gift of tongues, personal prayer language, has manifested in our lives and started pretty early on after this prayer, interpretation has not. There are 3 types of tongues that are mentioned in the New Testament. One is the public utterance that we just talked about, where a word's given by God to a particular body of believers or a gathering of believers, and then you pray for interpretation and somebody gives the interpretation. You know, that one's pretty clear. There is also mentioned the foreign language, where you literally, God will give you a foreign language that you don't understand to speak something to someone else that will understand it. And I know personally several people that have had a dramatic examples of that gift manifesting, and that the situation they were in, God wanted to do something with somebody that was in the room hearing these people talk about Jesus, and then the tongue came and it spoke in this person's language that they heard. And there's been some rather remarkable demonstrations of this gift still happening. As a matter of fact, you can talk to missionaries of almost any denomination and they'll have stories from the mission field, and sometimes they're afraid to tell them and share them with their own denominations because their denominations don't believe that happens. But it's rather remarkable when it does happen, and often if it's a situation of salvation or a life-saving situation. And I can think of my the man that prayed for us for these gifts to be released, and he has quite a few stories of this, and where somebody came in that I believe was Jewish, sat in the back of the room with a Bible study, and they were, the message in tongues came, and it spoke right to this guy, and it said his name in Hebrew and the dialect, and it said his first name, middle name, and said Jesus is the Messiah, and they didn't even know what they were saying, the one speaking it, or nobody else in the room, but I mean, it nailed him. And so so that form of tongues still happens. I have not experienced that particular form of tongues. To my knowledge, I have not said a known language, even though it's impossible for any human being to know all the different languages that exist on this earth, because there's so many. So I just don't know. But then the other type of tongues is the personal devotional language, the private prayer language. And that is very common. That is when Paul says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. I speak in tongues more than any of you. That's the tongues that edifies, that lifts up. And when I prayed this prayer with my wife back in 1989 to receive these gifts, just as I was about to pray this prayer, I looked at the guy and I said, this doesn't mean I'm going to have to speak in tongues, does it? You know, it's like the old devil was getting in his last chance at me here to block the deal. And the guy looked up, and his name was Bill Banks, and he smiled and he said, well, after this you may get to speak in tongues. And I said, well, us Baptists get real nervous around tongues. Would you tell God to cut the tongues? And he looked up at me and he smiled and he said, well, you have to be willing to receive any of the 9 gifts here that God wants to give you. And if you're not willing to receive any one, then don't pray this prayer because your heart's not right. I said, all right, okay. I know God brought me to this moment. I'm telling you and God, it's okay with me if he wants to cut the tongues, because the tongues make Baptists nervous. He smiled and he said, that's okay. God already knows, you know your heart and knows what you want. But I said, whatever he wants to do is fine with me. We prayed this prayer, and Sherry and I didn't fall over. We didn't immediately start speaking out in tongues at that moment. Something changed in our spirits. And about that evening in the Motel 6, after Sherry went to bed, I went to the bathroom and I said, okay, God, this stuff's real. Here's my voice. And there in a bathroom of Motel 6, this language came, said, this is weird, Lord, I got to go to bed. And I can remember, because different from my frame of reference, it was totally different being raised, you know, Southern Baptist and having no experience. I didn't even know anybody Pentecostal or Assembly of God. I mean, to my knowledge, I've not even met anybody. And maybe I had, but I didn't know it. But yeah, and with the gift of tongues is after you've prayed. In the case of the prayer language, you have to give God your voice. He will not force it out of you. If he wants to manifest the gift of healing through you, he won't force you to take your hand and lay it on somebody sick and then make words, be healed in Jesus' name, come out of you. It's not that at all. What he does is he'll put a thought in your mind and he'll say, you know, I want you to pray for this person over there. And that thought will come. And then you say, do I obey? Do I not obey? Was that God or wasn't it God? And there's a little moment when you're going, is that you, God? Is that really you? And then he'll confirm it again. And I'll often put out a fleece. And if it's something really nutty, I'll say, God, I got to know. Is that you? Is that just a wild thought came through my head? And so I'll put out a fleece. And then he'll tell me. And then if I get the fleece answered, man, I'll do it. And I'll jump off the boat and try to walk on the water if I can be sure it's him telling me to come. Anyhow, with the case of all these gifts, you have to choose to be a willing vessel to let the gifts manifest. And you can shut them down. I mean, if you don't want to, God allows you that as a believer. I mean, he doesn't force his kids to minister in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul kind of admonished Timothy when he said, Timothy, you're not using the gifts that are in you that we prayed for. Let's stir up these gifts. Y'all may remember that scripture. And it was a gentle kind of rebuke. I mean, they're in you. They're in you because the Holy Spirit's in you, but you're not using them. You're not letting God do it. And so in the case of the prayer language or the tongues, what you have to choose to do is give God your voice, your sound apparatus. And what I just simply did is I said, here's my voice, Lord. And I just brought up an ah sound, just ah, like that. Here's my voice. It's yours. And suddenly, these syllables came into my mind, these what look like gibberish or parts of words that I, you know, if you took like the Russian language, for example, and you cut it up into syllables, that's what it looked like to me if I tried to explain it, you know, from an intellectual point of view. And then at that moment in time, I had the choice to say them or not say them. I mean, because it came into my mind, but as I gave him my voice, I, in free will, chose to do that, then I spoke what came into my mind. And as I said the first one, the next one came. And as I said each one, they just kept coming. And they were strange and they were weird. And I mean, I really told God, I said, this is weird, Lord. I've got to go to bed. But I mean, I knew it was him. Because when you're praying to God in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, Satan can't give you a counterfeit. He cannot. That's a sovereign, very, you know, I don't know what the word is, private communication kind of between you and the Lord. And so you don't have to worry about getting a counterfeit when you're praying, asking for the real thing from your Father in that way. Now, all of these gifts that I've mentioned are counterfeited, by the way, by Satan. And so each of the gifts mentioned there is a satanic counterfeit. But those counterfeits come from people that are not born again. And they may even say they are, but they're not. And again, that's why Paul says, the Bible says, test the spirit so you can know which spirit. So like, for example, the gift of prophecy, if it manifests, you got to find out, my God, is this really you? Is this guy, just the flesh? Or is there a demon involved that's speaking through this guy?
Discerning of spirits?
Yes. Yep. Well, the discerning of spirits that says that's God or that's not God. And you can, again, sometimes get that confirmed to find out if it's true. And so certainly when God's speaking through somebody, you can sense it. If it's not God or demonic, you have a chance to sense that. And God will fine-tune that gift, especially when it's critical for you to know. So you don't get a bunch of junk that somebody dumps on you and you think that's God when it's not. At the same time, you also can discern spirits when this gift manifests without the person saying anything, without somebody saying something. One time when I was at College Station and I was asked to pray for a national pastors conference of Methodist pastors, and I won't get into the whole story here unless y'all want to, but a girl had come into the room and God gave me a check in my spirit that said there's something wrong here. Now, he didn't give me all the details, but he said, I mean, I was going from person to person praying for the sick as they tell me what they need, and we just asked Jesus to help, and suddenly I got a alert, red alert, kind of light went on, and I asked, what is it that you need? And I'd already, again, God had stopped me from just casually going up to the next person to pray another sweet prayer, and she goes, I've got demons. And then the Holy Spirit gave me a word of knowledge, which is one of the other gifts, and he said, she's been sexually abused. And so I looked at her, and I said, you've been sexually abused, haven't you? She says, yes. And so instead of praying for the sick, I put my hand on her forehead in front of all these Methodist pastors, and I said, Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out. And that demon manifested right in the front of the church, in front of about 300 Methodist pastors, and it was quite amazing. You know, if you want me to go into the whole story, I can. That's quite interesting.
Don't stop me.
Well, I know we're going to get to this fast. Yeah, well, let me tell you, once you're already in front of a demon, you don't want to mention Baptist. You don't want to mention, you know, Catholic. You're with Jesus. That's who you're with. But if you want me to go ahead and tell you the story, what happened was this demon manifested. And as I put my hand on this girl's forehead, the demon spoke in a guttural voice, and she immediately started writhing, but there was like a big invisible hand that was holding her closed, where she, it was like, I don't know if it was angels or Holy Spirit, but she was trying to claw and hit at me, but she couldn't touch me because her hands were pinned to her side. and she was rotating her head, and it was, and the voice said, and I can't really imitate it, but it was like a man's voice, a kind of a guttural voice, and it goes, "You can't have her, she's mine," like that. And everybody standing around heard it. And I'd say, "Come out in Jesus' name," and she's all this gyrations, and it's going, "You can't have her, she's mine." I'd say, "Come out in Jesus' name," and he's going, "No, she's mine." Face is changing and the body's moving, but she's never laying a hand on me, and I just have my hand on her forehead. And about that time, I feel, you know, 6 or 7 pastors suddenly start laying their hands on my back and praying for me. And now, you know, everybody that's within seeing distance and hearing distance is praying for me and for her. I remember Dr. Terry Takel was the head pastor of that church. It's a Aldersgate Methodist church there in College Station. But he said, "Hey, Max." And I looked over at him, and I said, "Yeah, Terry." He said, "Do you have any experience with deliverance?" And I said, "Yeah, a little bit, Terry, but I sure would appreciate some help." You know, and this thing's going at the end of my hand. And as I've said before, it reminds me of those times when you pick up a big rattlesnake or something. Even though you're holding it right, you got it behind the head. Sometimes you're not quite sure how to let go of that dude. You know, that's kind of where I was. And so anyhow, he said, "Well, I'm going to send 6 of the best people that are here at this conference in with you, and you go into my office and take her in there and try to help her." And so suddenly God pulled together a team, a deliverance team. All of us were total strangers. I mean, I didn't know who these people, but God just immediately, you know, assembled a SWAT team, and we went into the pastor's office, and for the next 3 and 3.5 hours, we cast demons out of this girl. And there were some rather amazing manifestations. And by the way, this was a pretty distinguished group of people that he threw together. I found out a year later that one of them was an attorney with the university, a professor at Texas A&M University. And there were all kinds of people. And we just worked like clockwork. I mean, you thought we'd have planned this and rehearsed this, but the Holy Spirit just took charge. And he wanted that girl to be set free. And the reason that she'd come to the conference, I guess, was she had assumed with 300 pastors in a church, surely she could get help from the problems that she had. And the demons had such control of her that she knew they were demons. They were speaking. She told me that during the session that they tried to manifest a class at A&M, and she was barely able to keep them from manifesting, and she had intended to come because she heard this conference was in town. So they had been about to just manifest right in the middle of a class at A&M. And so she finally makes it to the church, and we go in there. God had already given us the word of knowledge, you know, about the sexual abuse, and so we started asking God for discernment. And when we bound the enemy and we commanded the demon to be quiet, it immediately turned off, just like it turned off a radio. I mean, that was the most amazing thing. We'd say, "We want to talk to the girl," and it'd shut down, and she'd be back. And you could talk to her, and the demon wouldn't manifest again until you started commanding it to go out. And suddenly it'd switch, and it'd overpower her personality, and suddenly you were talking to this demon again. But it was an incredible demonstration of the power of God that happened, because one person was there reading the Psalms. Another person was, if I remember right, was singing in tongues, or either the Psalms were being sung, and somebody was praying in tongues, and then the rest of us were there, and I, for whatever reason, God kind of picked me as the lead person in that situation. But we saw all kinds of these 9 gifts begin to manifest, and the power of the Holy Spirit just showed up there in such an amazing way. I can remember, you know, he'd given me a few words of knowledge on this and about the sexual abuse, and we found out pretty quick that she was saved. She was born again, but she was full of all these demons and didn't know how to get rid of them. So she was a believer that still had demons. Well, but at one point, we had a lady came into the room with the team from another state, and I've got her name written down somewhere, but she prayed a second. She sat down there, and then she started giving words of knowledge that came so fast. I've never seen a demonstration of the gift at that speed. She sat down in the chair. She prayed a second, and she looked at this girl, and she said, and she didn't know what conversations we'd already had. She said, "You've been sexually abused, right?" "Right." "You were sexually abused by your parents, right?" "Right." "And you've got a sister, right?" Her hair is brown, right?" Your mother has brown hair with sharp, clipped-off bangs, right?" "Right." "This abuse happened in a barn outside of the house, didn't it?" "Right." "The barn was white, right?" And I mean, it just went boom, 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 boom. And then, and it said, and this was ritualistic abuse, wasn't it? She goes, right. And I mean, I just stood there and I just sat back in my chair and I was going, God, I've never seen that gift manifest at such a speed where it just, instead of taking hours to figure out the deal, I mean, in minutes, the Holy Spirit told us what we were dealing with and what had happened. She'd been ritualistically sexually abused by her parents, that she doesn't know whether it was a satanic cult or whether it was a witchcraft deal. She doesn't know. But it was a ritualistic thing, and that they were dedicated, her and her sister were dedicated to demons before she was born. In the womb, they dedicated her to demons. And so that's one of the worst things, of course, you can do to another person is to basically give them to Satan. And so he had possession of her. And it was only after she tried to start getting free and called out to Jesus and got saved, did he start letting her get free. You know, some of the other manifestations that I thought were rather amazing. At one point, one of the ladies had a word of knowledge that the main demon that wouldn't come out, the strong man, was located in the uterine area. And as we would command these demons to come out, she would dry heave. We had a trash can there for throwing up, and she'd, you know, she'd do the kind of, wasn't really the Exorcist movie, but there were some similarities that I saw as it was happening in front of me. But that she would actually dry heave into this can, and what was amounted to is that she would had so many demons that the smaller, lesser ones were getting thrown out, and probably because the bigger one, whatever, however this half works, you know, was running them out in front of him. The Bible talks about, you know, you have to bind the strong man to steal his goods, and we were trying to take this girl back from, you know, the demonic camp. Anyways, at one point when the ladies said that's in the uterine area, let's start praying there, this strong man that wouldn't come out. And again, when we command to come out, the smaller stuff would come out, and the lesser stuff, and then this big one would manifest again. The strong man, it was snarling and growling, and it would not come. And so they started praying specifically, and the ladies laid hands on her, and I still had just had my hand on her forehead, and it started moving up her body as we prayed, and it was kind of like a python swallowing a pig, if you've seen some of those. It's almost like they said, we can feel this thing moving up her body cavity. And it was like, geographically, it was moving up her body, and it got about up to her top half of her torso, and it just really was just screaming and all kinds of stuff. And it did not want to get loose, did not want to leave. And it got so loud that we stopped it at that point, and it got back into place. I'm not sure what happened at that particular moment, but I mean, it's like as if her body was changing, she just really started manifesting. So the manifestation was so strong at that point, we commanded it to stop manifesting at that instant, and it instantly stopped. And then we prayed about it, talked about it, and where do we go from here? And we, at one point, we tried to get it to name itself, and I commanded it to name itself in Jesus' name, and it wouldn't do it. Finally, it said Rocca was the name it gave itself. And I said, come out, Rocca, and it wouldn't come. Come out, Rocca, it wouldn't come. And I later learned, by the way, that in place in the New Testament, Rocca means foolish. And I think it was telling me I was foolish, and I didn't even know enough about the Greek and Hebrew to know what that meant. I was taking the demon at his word, which is a bad thing to do, because as Jesus said, they lie, and then the Father lies. And it was giving me a lie for a name, and it wasn't working. But then another lady came in from another state, and she prayed, and she said, your name is Hephzibah. And I looked at the demon and I said, is your name Hephzibah? And the teeth clenched like that. And I said, is your name Hephzibah? In the name of Jesus Christ, answer me. And that girl just lurched forward right into my face and went, yes! It's like that. And I mean, it was just that funny. She just went rah, right at me. Never touched me. And you know, it's also, as I mentioned at church when I spoke of the day, it's amazing that God gives you the courage you need to do what he wants you to do. His power is there. And there wasn't any fear. I don't know why there wasn't any fear, but because what we all saw, but it was like God's spirit was there and there wasn't any fear. You know, none of us got hurt. Nothing, you know, like that happened. But so anyways, this thing, the name, it was his name. And by the way, as a footnote to that name thing, later I was coming back from Promise Keepers and Sherry, my wife, had given me the Bible, on tape. I was listening to the Old Testament, and in Kings, the book of Kings, I believe it's 2 Kings, talked about the worst king of Israel, and Manasseh or something like that, and it said, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And that this particular king did all the abominations of all the tribes, all the sacrifices, all the worst things. And boy, when I heard that, just chills went down my spine. Just shivers. I said, God, that was the exact name that the demon gave itself. And again, I don't know if that was a class of demons or that was the same demon. I don't know, but it was a witchcraft demon, which are the hardest ones. But anyways, I believe that was what the case was there. A couple of other manifestations that were interesting, you learn about the power of the blood we sing about in the Baptist church. At one point, one of the girls, as this demon was manifesting, she said, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ. And when she said that, that demon just screamed and just started hitting its back just like this. I mean, it's like you poured boiling hot oil on the top of this girl. She just shrieked and screamed, and when you just plead the blood of Jesus Christ, I was going, God. You know, we sang about the blood, but boy, when it hits a manifesting demon in the spirit realm, it just blew that thing apart. Let's see, what are there was a number of other kind of pretty amazing manifestations, but I know we don't want to maybe spend the whole time talking about this. What did finally happen is the last one, we couldn't get it out. It just would not go. And we were getting frustrated, and we said, look, we all sense you're saved, but can we lead you through the sinner's prayer again? She said, that's fine. I'm saved. I'm born again. I love Jesus. Get these things out of me, you know. And so, again, we led her in the sinner's prayer, and she loved Jesus, and she was saved. But this, there was such a deep penetration of these things that they weren't coming out easy. We led her through forgiveness. She forgave her mother and her father and all the people that sexually abused her. She did all the right stuff that we did everything we knew to do. And now it's like 1 o'clock in the morning. We're all tired, and this thing is this last one is still there. So we prayed, and we felt like at that point in time she was just exhausted. The person was, and we just prayed about it, and we felt like I felt like God told me that I'm supposed to pray the Father's love on her and let her feel the love of the Father, because she didn't have that kind of love from an earthly father. And then we bound that demon that was left, both in her conscious mind and her subconscious, and then said, well, you know, we'll start this tomorrow, we'll get with your church or whatever, but let's, and so we bound that last demon, and then we prayed God's love would be just flow over her, and I remember giving her to some of the ladies that were newer and were part of her church, and they went home to spend the night with her. And I remember believing that deal, and I was going, God, why couldn't we get this last one out? And it was there I was saying the scripture, like the disciples, if you remember this, of God, why couldn't we get that one out? And the only thing I could get is this one comes out by prayer and fasting, you know. And I said, okay, Lord, well, I'll keep praying for this girl, you know. And then it was 3 weeks later there at Promise Keepers is when a guy shows up, as a matter of fact, and I had my art on display, and he says, you don't know me, but I was in the church that night that girl, the demons manifested in that girl, and she goes to our church. I just want to let you know that she's wonderfully better now. And so what I think happened is just everybody prayed, and God sovereignly got that last one out himself. And I did get an update report on her, and she's fine now. But I mean, that's the most severe case I've ever seen, and normally it's not near that severe when somebody's demonized. But when you get into witchcraft and Satanism, you're into deep stuff there. So didn't know I was going to get off quite into that whole thing today, but hopefully God wanted me to do that. Any other questions about that or anything else? I guess what we've got about 12 minutes or so. Is that right? Okay. Any other questions about that experience or any of the other gifts?
I think everybody here wants as effectual prayer as they can get. And some of us struggle off and on, feeling like maybe we're not praying in the right way. We had a study a couple of weeks ago, praying within the will of God, pulled some scriptures out, praying these guidelines. You said any advice or insight into
how to be more effective? Yeah, the best advice that I can give to any believer, if you really want to be effective for the Lord and be used as his vessel, is to pray that God will release these supernatural gifts in your life. Because you can live your life as a Christian and be happy and never have any of these gifts manifest in your life. And if that's what you want, you can live that way. I mean, there's a lot of Christians that say, this isn't real, this doesn't happen anymore. And so God's not going to use them to cast out demons because they don't believe demons around much anymore anyhow, and or that they would be able to do anything about it. But if you're willing to be his vessel to do whatever he wants, then simply what I recommend is that you pray this prayer that these gifts will manifest in your life as God chooses, when he chooses, where he wants, for his purposes, and that you're willing to yield your will to his. And that's really what this prayer that Sherry and I prayed here in 89, which the Pentecostals and the Charismatics called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We Southern Baptists didn't have a name for it. Most mainline denominations don't have a name. Some of them call it second work of grace. Some of them call it the filling or whatever. The name is really not important. What's important is, are you willing to yield your will to the Lord and to be his vessel? And are you willing to let him manifest whichever gifts he chooses as he chooses for his purposes? And if the answer is yes, then that's a simple prayer you can pray with another believer, or you can pray by yourself. And what happens is, when you pray it in sincerity and reality, God begins to manifest these gifts. And the common way, it was done in the Bible, most often in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you'll see believers praying for other believers. You'll even see where it'll say somebody was saved, was a believer, born again, they were water baptized, and then they wanted this empowerment, this filling, this, you know, they'd say, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they go, hey, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, what's really being said there is, have you received this empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Have you received his gifts? And they say, no, we didn't know about it, but we like it. And they pray, and suddenly they start speaking in tongues, or suddenly miracles happen, or suddenly prophecy happens. And that's where it is. And you read through the book of Acts again, and you'll see it over and over and over. And you'll see in the case of Simon the Sorcerer, where he came up and said, hey, Peter, boy, that's pretty keen what you guys are doing. I like some of that. And he says, and the scripture says he was a believer and he was water baptized. And Peter looks at him and says, your heart's not right. You know, he says, you know, I'll pay for it. But Peter said, you know, may your money perish with you. And his heart wasn't right. He wanted the power of God for the wrong reasons. It's for the body of Christ is what it says. And so your heart has to be right. So if your heart is right, God is more than willing to release this in your life. And it's really the part of where you become equipped. You know, when we first started happening, this happened, and I had long discussions with Dr. Bill Blackburn, and it was like, I'd seen that we were like soldiers going out naked to fight this army. We didn't even have our clothes on, you know. And then after we had this prayer, suddenly the armor was there. Suddenly we could face the demon when God wanted us to, and it would have to go. But until then, I didn't have to face any demons because I couldn't have done anything with them. And it doesn't help God's kids to have a believer that has not prayed for these gifts to manifest and is willing to be a vessel to do anything. If he hasn't prayed for that, it's not a real good idea to go up and try to find demons, because they'll run you out of the house. But if you go in God's time and moment, you may run across one as God wants you to be confront one. But then when he does, it's because he wants you to help the person that's hurting. And then you just speak the word in his authority, and it goes. You know, and most of the time, it's real easy to do. I've told you the most difficult one we've ever been involved with. Most of them, it's a simple word in Jesus' name, because most people are not that severely demonized. But to get those gifts, it's simply a prayer.